When I read about great men and women of the Bible, and in particular when I read the faith chapter, I am inspired to have a good report. The Bible says in verse number 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." In other words, the patriarchs, the Old Testament saints, they obtained a good report because they were men and women of faith. Now, even going back to my childhood years, I have memories like this, that when I was younger and brought home a bad report card, it just wasn't a very good situation at all. But when I brought home a good report card, it was normally more joyous. How many of you remember those days? Well, the Bible says, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And I desire that my God-pleasing faith will one day become sight. That is to say, it's my prayer that because of my faith in God, that there will be fruit that will abound, that there will be a testimony that is clearly known because of the faith that I have placed in God and because of the faith that this church has placed in God. Enoch was a man who saw heaven. In his heart, he saw God, and his faith became sight. Noah saw an ark before it was ever built, and he believed in rain before it had ever rained on planet Earth. And God used Noah to build an ark. Abraham saw a heavenly city, and he followed after that city by faith in God. Joshua saw the promised land, and he believed the promised land could be obtained and could be home for the children of Israel. 10 men didn't believe it was possible, but 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, believed, and Caleb said, "I want that mountain." And he had great faith in the very promises of God. And that's why their names and not the other 10 names are mentioned in the Hall of Faith, because they believed God. Now, we have said for many years that we pray that God will do such a work here in this one single church that no honest history of Lancaster will ever be written without describing the impact of Lancaster Baptist Church. The Walther Center is really merely another tool to help us kick a dent into the history of the Antelope Valley, and really beyond that, to touch our world with the gospel as we are training on this campus now 1,400 young people every single day, many of them who will go to the uttermost part of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to take a few moments and we're going to survey the lives of three men in the Bible who heard God's promise, three men who obeyed God's word, and three men whose faith became sight. Three men that we all remember, and their names are common today because they walked by faith. Because when others said it couldn't be done, they believed that it could be done, and they trusted God to do a great work through them. And I ask you this morning, when will our faith become sight? When will your faith become sight? And how does that work anyways? How does this matter of faith really operate in our lives today? Well, I believe this morning that our faith will become sight when we learn how to believe like Moses believed. When we learn how to believe like Moses believed. Now, the Bible tells us about Moses. And in Exodus chapter number 35, we begin understanding some of the great moments in his life. And some of you will recall that back in 1445 BC in the book of Exodus, God came to Moses. He said, "Moses, I want you to be my mouthpiece." And you remember what Moses said? He said, "But God, I've got a stuttering problem. And I don't think I'm the right guy." And God had to help Moses along. And Moses recognized that it wasn't going to be by him that this was going to be done. It was going to be done by the power of God. And Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "Pharaoh, God said, let his people go." And you know the story. God used Moses. Well, sure enough, the folks were delivered from Egypt. And by about 1443, they were out now from Egypt's land in Sinai. And God came to Moses and God spoke to Moses. And God said, "Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle for my people. I want them to have a place where they can gather and worship." And in today's dollars, the tabernacle would be around $11 to $15 million in value of construction. And God said, "Moses, I want you to build this tabernacle. It's going to be the centerpiece of worship. It's going to be where my people come and gather and where they remember me and where they fellowship around my truth. Well, the Bible tells us how this sort of happened in Exodus 35. And I want you to notice in your notes, in Exodus 35, 1, it says, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. And in verse 4, And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing that the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And verse 11 tells us it was for the tabernacle. Now Moses had already seen plenty of miracles. Moses had already given plenty of himself. As you read through the book of Exodus, you'll find Moses one time saw a burning bush, and it was burning and talking to him, and it never even burned up. How many of you, if a tumbleweed came rolling off of 40th Street East and stopped in front of you, and it was on fire, and it started talking to you, it might get your attention? How many of you, if it just stopped, it would get your attention? And Moses had seen that and experienced that, and Moses had seen 10 plagues that came in upon Egypt, and he saw God powerfully demonstrate his power. And Moses had seen the parting of the Red Sea, and Moses had seen Pharaoh's soldiers completely destroyed, and Moses had been provided manna from heaven and quail from heaven and a pillar of cloud by day and a light by night. He'd already seen tons of amazing things happen. And may I say to those of you who have called this your church home, perhaps for a decade or two, that we have seen some amazing things happen at Lancaster Baptist Church. And God has been changing lives for 29 years, and he's been turning a place that once was just kind of tumbleweeds and alfalfa into the home of a campus where lives are transformed and where God works in our hearts every single week. Well, I believe that faith becomes sight when we believe like Moses believed. And I want you to notice letter A, that Moses received God's truth. Moses was just that kind of a man. When God revealed his truth, he just grasped hold of it. He didn't belabor thinking or wondering what he might do, but he just received what God said. Exodus 35, 1, "These are the words which the Lord hath commanded." He really believed that in his heart. And secondly, Moses revealed that message to the people. Now, you may not really realize it, but it's not always easy to preach everything God said in his book. It's not always easy for a pastor to get up in a society that's voting in and attempting to change God's very basic natural laws concerning marriage and other such things. It's not always easy to get up and say, "Hey, this is what God has to say about the matter." And it's not always easy to say, "This is what we need to build next." But Moses was just going to say what God had told him to say. And in Exodus 35 and verse 5, he says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it." Apparently, God wanted them to get involved in this personally because God wanted their heart to be toward that tabernacle. And where your treasure is, that's where your what? Yeah, folks that stop coming to church always stop giving first. It just always happens that way. And God said, "Hey, I want you to come to the temple, so even though I can just, boom, create the temple or the tabernacle, rather than do it that way, I want you to have a part in it so that you'll love it as much as you love other things that you have bought for yourself. I want your heart to be over here for the tabernacle." Now, sometimes I get humored when I read the Bible because you got to think about this, and I'm thinking, God, okay, here's a couple hundred thousand, some say a million or more of these slaves for 400 years in Egypt. Here are these Jewish slaves that just came out of Egypt, and you're going to ask them to give for the tabernacle? God, don't you know? And some of you might be saying, "Pastor, I know this is a great big project, a $9 million project, and you're going to share the vision. We need to get a couple more million and get this finished. And I understand it's the biggest building we ever built, but don't you know this is Lancaster? Don't you know where I live and what I don't have? And come on now, let's just be logical." No, I'm not preaching about logic. I'm preaching about faith today. Let me just reiterate the title, "When Faith Becomes Sight." Okay. And you say, "Well, then how does it work?" I'm glad you asked. Because the Bible tells us a little something The Bible tells us that back in Exodus 12 and verse 36, look at this verse, it's in your notes. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. This is when they left Egypt. And the Bible says, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now that's a weird phrase, but say it with me and then I'll explain it. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, when we say that kid is spoiled, that's not a good thing to say in our vernacular. But the word spoiled the Egyptians means that God gave them favor from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians gave them many things as they left Egypt. And when we read Exodus 12, we discover that the Egyptians on the way out, the Israelites received gold and silver and jewels and all kinds of stuff. And they spoiled the Egyptians. God gave them favor from the Egyptians. And may I say that we live in a type of Egypt in this world today. And may we never forget that when a boss or a company gives us a raise, or when there's something that is sold, or when there's something that is given in a tax return or some other way that God provides, we also have opportunity to say, those things are God's favor. Every good gift comes from God. And so what we have to have faith in is this simple fact, that if God put us here on this planet, if God put us here in this city, if God put us here in this church, and if God is allowing us to see the growth that we've experienced with nearly 600 people baptized, and we saw it last year with our own eyes, then somehow, some way, God will make a way to provide the space, because that's just the kind of God that we serve. And so God directed them to have part. Now, Moses received the truth, and then Moses, he revealed the truth to the people. But notice letter C, the people responded to God's command. Now, look at what happens in Exodus 35, 21. And it's in your notes, and it says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone in whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Now notice, the people, their hearts got stirred up. And this is what we're praying. God, stir us up, because we can get calloused and cold and indifferent, and the whole world is wacky, and all the liberals are in charge, and nobody likes me anyways, and I'm just going to save money and move to Idaho. It's easy to get cold and calloused in our heart. But hey, the Bible says that these people got stirred up, and their spirit got willing, and they wanted to help with the tabernacle. Only God can do that. They were receptive to the leader's request. And what I've learned, even by watching the video like we saw a moment ago, is that the happiest people I know are people who've learned how to give, people that can still get stirred up, people that can get a tear in the corner of their eye when a friend got saved, or somebody gets baptized, or a missionary gets called, people that really still can sense God's Spirit working in their heart. They get stirred up for the things of God. And we see it in the New Testament too. The Bible says there in 2 Corinthians 8:11, notice, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. God says, I'm looking for people with willing minds and stirred up hearts. And listen, how many of you have ever noticed, the state of California is not going to help build the Walther Center. And your unsaved neighbor is not going to help either. And some carnal, hateful Christian isn't going to help much either. God is looking for people who still have a heart that can feel, people who have a heart that can still get stirred up. And you understand, if you have that willing mind, God can do something with our hearts in that sense. Now, understand, there is nothing wrong with men possessing riches. What is wrong is when riches possess us. And when we forget that God has given to us in the first place. And so, how does faith become sight? It becomes sight when we believe like Moses, who just heard God, shared what God said, and said, look, let's do this willingly for the Lord. Secondly, faith becomes sight when we prepare like David. Now, we've learned about Moses. Now, let's fast forward to David. David is in 965 BC, going to begin the project known as the temple. He is going to build the temple in Jerusalem. And here in Jerusalem, God had prepared upon his heart, actually his son Solomon would build it, but David would prepare for the building of the temple. It would become the permanent centerpiece of worship for the children of Israel. This would be the place where the Shekinah glory of God would rest over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. This is where the high priest would go in into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. It was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, our mercy seat, who would die on the cross for our sin. And David had such a passion for this temple. And this temple was so needed. And so let's see what the Bible says about it in 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones of diverse colors and of all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good and gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses wherewithal, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? David essentially says, hey, I'm getting personally involved. Who else is willing to be personally involved? Every one of us need to determine to be personally involved. Terry and I have been determining and planning and so looking forward to this year's offering. You say, Pastor, haven't you done it 28 years before? Yes, and we intend in the greatest way ever to be involved because we want to keep our heart in tune with what God is doing. Now notice two or three things about David. First of all, he had a determined purpose. The Bible says in verse 1 that the palace or the temple was for the glory of God. And we must always remember, it's not about the buildings, it's about the glory of God. It's about young people who play sports. It's about young people who have Christian fellowship and Bible classes, who learn about Jesus and who live for the glory of God in their life. A different kind of young people to the glory of God. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You see, this building is not about me and it's not about you. This building, the Walther Center, is for the glory of God. It's so that when men and women drive by and drive in, they'll say, I don't know what all's going on there, but God's doing something again at the Lancaster Baptist Church. And may I say that we want to stay directed in our purpose for the glory of God. Nothing is more misdirected than a misdirected life. People who live for their own glory, people who live for their own selves at the end of life have missed the mark. People who live for the purpose of God have found the mark. David wanted to finish strong for God in his life, and so he had a determined purpose. Secondly, he had a deliberate preparation. David prepared deliberately. And he says in verse 2, I have with all my might prepared for this. More than anything, God and his house is really what I want to see accomplished. And again in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, there was a church at Corinthians. The Bible says, as they heard about the Macedonian Christians, their testimony was like this, for to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They did what they could, and they did even more than they could. Amen. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry. In other words, Paul says, the Christians at Macedonia, they begged us to take the offering, praying us with much entreaty that we would take the gift. You see, this is zealous giving we're reading about in the Bible. And here we see that David said, listen, I've just set my affection on this thing. With all my might, I want to be involved. Missionary Jim Elliot, who died as a martyr, down in South America once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." You see, God is giving us an opportunity that is heavenly and eternal to lay up in store things that are in heaven. And David did it zealously. And David, secondly, did it affectionately. Notice in verse 3, he says, "I have set my affection on this." I have set my affection on God's house. Now look, you don't have to be around men very long to know what gets them excited. And this, I'm not saying this is wrong. I get around some guys, they love cameras. They love camera equipment. They love computers. They're selling the old one on eBay, and the old one's 6 months old, and they're buying the new one now. And I meet some guys that like guns, and that's cool. That's fine. They like to go hunting. They like camo. They like tent stuff. They like camping stuff. That's a wonderful thing. And boy, that is a thing that they'll talk about all day long. And I know some guys that like cars, and they're in car clubs, and they like to remodel cars, and some like motorcycles, and they enjoy that, and that's all fine, and they talk about that, and some people like to garden, and they like their house, and you know that's what they like, because they talk about it. But David said, "I want to tell you where my affection is." David had some stuff, no doubt. He had a beautiful home, no doubt, but he said, "Where I've really put my affection, what I've really saved up for, is for the things of God, for the temple of God. That's really what matters, because I've set my affection on the things that are above." And everybody knew that what he really loved was God. He was a man after God's own heart. And what he really wanted to see accomplished was the work of God. And oh, that we would be a church this month in love with God, setting our affection on the things of God. Amen. I had a pastor that I met with this week, and I talk to a lot of pastors every week, but he came by my office, and his kids have gone to college here and so forth. And he said, "Pastor Chappell," he said, "we're praying for the Walther Center." And he gave me a check for several thousand dollars. And he said, "This isn't from our church. This is from my wife and I." He said, "We want to have a part in this project." And he doesn't pastor a big church. But then this is what he said to me. He said, "We love this place. We love what happens here. We love how our children were ministered to." You see, folks, the fact of the matter is that it's fun to go to ball games. It's fun to do other things. But I got to tell you, when I turn the corner and when I start coming down 40th, when I get to Lancaster Baptist Church and I see the kids walking in to the gymnasium and the adults walking into the church, and I see the Spanish going in to do their service and hear about Jesus, and during the week when I watch the kids going in and out of their classes and walking across the campus, there's just something in me. My adrenaline picks up just a little bit, because I just love this place and I love what God is doing here. And David said, "I just set my affection toward the things of God." Oh, listen, other things are fine, and you might go to a ball game and you might go to this and that, and it's fun, but there's nothing like seeing God touch someone's heart, you see. And David said, "I just set my affection towards it." So we see that he was zealously involved with all his might, affectionately involved with all his heart, and then he was sacrificially involved with all of his goods. Notice in verse 3, he said, "I have of mine own proper good gold and silver." He said, "My own things I've given to the Lord." This was a deliberate man. And then notice thirdly, a delightful participation. Now David kind of challenged the people, and look what happens in verse 6. It says, "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with rulers of the king's work," notice this now, "offered willingly." They began, the children of Israel, to offer willingly for the building of the temple. They got involved, and their heart got involved. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And that was only because the Lord got involved. When the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, listen, only God can cause us to give and be glad that we gave. Other Christians may be cynical, and some people are like, I don't know. But here were people that, according to the Bible, offered willingly. No one twisted their arm. No one made them do it. It was just something that, because of their love for God, they wanted to do. And that's exactly how it ought to be. I love the story of the southern preacher who was preaching along one day, and he said, "Now, I believe God wants this church to get up and walk." And one old man on the front that often kind of said amen and such, he said to the preacher, he said, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." And the preacher said, I believe God wants this church to run. And the man said, let it run, preacher, let it run. And the preacher kind of got excited there for a minute. He said, I believe God wants this church to fly. And the man in the front row said, let it fly, preacher, let it fly. And the preacher said, now it's going to take some money for this church to fly. He said, let her walk, preacher, let her walk. A lot of folks, when it comes down to it, their hearts really are not willing. But David was willing and the people were willing. How does faith become sight? How does that work? How do people that we want to see saved and great works, and how does our family get from here? How does that work? It works when we believe like Moses. It works when we prepare like David. And then I want you to see, thirdly, it works when we build like Nehemiah. We've got to believe. We've got to prepare. At some point in time, you got to put the shovel in the ground. At some point in time, you got to, like Nehemiah, start building the work that God has called you to build. Now, back in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2, we go to 445 BC. We've come past the Exodus. We've come past the building of the first temple. Now we come to a time when the children of Israel were all the way in Persia. They were in modern-day Iran. They were there in captivity because they had disobeyed God. But a small group had gone back to Jerusalem and they had rebuilt the temple under a man named Ezra. In the book of Ezra, you read about it. And the Bible tells us that while that was a wonderful thing, the problem was that there was no wall around the temple. And so the enemies of God's people were coming in and destroying worship. And so Nehemiah was the man who built the wall. And this is a model that is found in modern day Jerusalem. And this is a model of the temple and the wall around the old city of Jerusalem. Now, what does Nehemiah teach us about building? Notice a few things as we close. First, he teaches us to build with compassion. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You see, when Nehemiah heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, he had compassion. He wanted to go seek the welfare. And my friend, when we came here 29 years ago, we did not come here to pass out food stamps, to pass out birth control, or that kind of welfare. We came to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were concerned about the spiritual welfare of Lancaster, because what does it gain a man if he has the whole world and loses his own soul? And Nehemiah knew that the inhabitants of Jerusalem needed to know God. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 4, when he heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, it says he sat down and he wept and he prayed and he fasted before the God of heaven. If we care deeply and if we pray fervently, if we give sacrificially like Nehemiah, like David, God begins to do a great and a mighty work. You see, compassion is your hurt in my heart. And God is looking for people today who will have greater compassion. This past week, we had some of our city managers and leading law enforcement officials come over to the church, and they wanted to kind of give me and some of our staff an update on numbers of deputies involved in the city and crime statistics, which are staying low, and things they're doing and special programs. It was very interesting, and I was glad to hear about it. And they really are doing their best, and we ought to show our appreciation. But there's been some recent laws passed, and some of them are laws that have essentially put little power into the deputies, so that sometimes there's just a little slap in the hand, folks right back out on the streets, and they were sharing a little bit of frustration with that. And then they said, Pastor, we'd like to ask you a question. They said, we really want to do the best for our community. And they said, and we were wondering, because some of these are very young people, and sometimes it's like truancy, they're skipping school, it's just, sometimes it's petty theft, and they said, some of these kids don't have a mom, they don't have a dad, it's a bad situation. And they said, we were wondering if you would be willing here at the church to have like a mentoring program. And they said, if you'd set up the program, then we would go to the judges and we would show them your program and we would have the judges court order these young people to come to church. And I said, now you understand that if they came here, that we're going to tell them they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're going to teach them the Bible. They said, yes, we understand that. They said, would you be willing to have a mentoring program? I said, well, yes. I said, you're telling me you're going to have a judge court order teenagers to come to church, whatever night of the week we pick? They said, yeah, that's how it works. I said, could I give you the names of some of my members and give it to the judge? And I think church attendance would really swell if we could just work that out that way. They didn't think that would work as well, but could you imagine? As we've already written the program, we're going to deliver it to the judges this week. What a blessing that God would give us an opportunity, that God would allow us to work in conjunction in a situation like that, to bring youth here, to tell them about Jesus Christ, to tell them that God loves them, to teach them what it means to be a Christian, to teach them how to open a door for a lady, to teach them you don't make a living by stealing radios from Walmart, to teach them how to cinch up their britches, to teach them how to walk like a man. Do you understand what a great privilege that is? And hey, somebody and some church needs to stop saying, look at those kids in disdain, and somebody needs to reach out with compassion and help this generation today. And God's just giving this church some opportunity. And Nehemiah saw the opportunity and he had compassion and he wanted to help make Jerusalem a better place. Nehemiah built with compassion. Notice secondly, he built with consideration. Now notice what happens in chapter 2 and verse 12. He arose in the night. That's when most people go to bed. And some of the men with him, I wonder, men, if we had a big battle coming up, would you rise up and walk? Some of the men went with him. He didn't tell them what was on his heart. He just said, I need to take a walk and survey the city. And they did. And they saw the gates, the broken gates. And they saw the places where the brick would go. And they thought of who would fix this and who would fix that. And there was a period of time when Nehemiah just got alone with God. And in chapter 2 and verse 16 it says, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest that did the work. As a part of his survey, he just kind of got alone with God and tried to get God's heart on the matter. And I understand what that must have felt like. Really, for 10 years we've prayed about the building we're building right now. We built the West Wing because I said, I want to do something for the church first. That's the way this thing works. And I just want to keep Christian education at the forefront. And we've been praying and praying. And just in this text, Nehemiah just got alone with God. And no doubt he was saying, God, I want your mind on the matter. The king is helping. Artaxerxes is helping. And I've got these men. And God, they don't even know what I'm going to tell them. They don't know what all is involved. And Lord, I just need to know how to do this. Reminds me of when we came to Lancaster, and I came down in 1986 and preached that first Sunday night. I was on vacation here in the summertime, and I preached a Sunday night in the old building upstairs to 12 people. The pastor at the time dismissed me. I went downstairs with Terry, and he came down, and after a little while, we drove over to Avenue I to Burger King to have a burger our way. And when we sat down, he said, I want you to know, you got the vote. And I said, we did. For what? He said, I asked him if they liked you. I told him, I'm leaving. I'm resigning. And I asked him if they wanted you to vote. And they voted. And you got the vote. 12-0. You got it. And I remember looking at Terry and she looking at me. And we kind of thought this guy was like not all there even, you know. And I said, well, okay. Thanks for letting us know. We were working at a church that had given us a wonderful salary and medical, and people were being saved and baptized just in our Sunday school class every week. Things were going fine. We had no intention of going somewhere. And I remember driving that next day up into the Sequoia Park, and we were amidst those trees, and the kids were unusually quiet in the back, and it was just our family alone in the woods there. And I put my hand over to my wife's hand. I said, honey, I keep thinking about Lancaster. I keep thinking about it. I know that it just has one Kmart and one McDonald's and the Burger King over on Avenue I there. But it just did seem like there was a need for a real soul-winning type church. And she said, I've been thinking about it too. It's really on my mind. I said, honey, I don't know what we'd do about when the baby comes. Christine was due in a few months. And this church, we owe God everything. You don't owe me much, but you owe my wife a lot. She said, if God leads us there, he'll provide for us. She's a woman of great faith. I said, honey, I honestly don't know how where we live or how that would all work. She said, if God leads us there, he'd provide for us. I remember resigning where I was and coming down in that Ryder truck and beginning to knock on doors, not knowing much in my heart, but knowing this one thing. We had been alone with God, and God had spoken, and God had directed, and he had led in our lives, and we had considered a need and sensed the calling of God. And in Nehemiah's life, he built with compassion. He built with consideration. And notice, thirdly, he built with cooperation. Now, I want you to see this. In verse 18, it tells us something that I want every member here and every friend of this church to hear. Because he says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, most of you will never understand what it's like for a pastor, for a leader, that time from the time that you're alone with God and you know what God wants you to do. From the time that you share with God's people what you believe God wants you to do, till the time that God's people respond. For 29 years to preach a message like this and then to wait for later on in March and hope that somebody's sharing the vision, that somebody has the same affection, that after 27 offerings they still are willing, that new people get it. It's quite a journey from there to verse 18. And the people said to him, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. The people spoke. The people spoke. And the people said, let us rise up and build. Now, our theme this year is I will build. So let's say that phrase, let us rise up and build. Ready, begin. Let us rise up and build. And there comes a point when this is something that God puts into people's hearts, and God had spoken into their heart. And I pray for our church family, and I have a prayer book. I almost brought it to the pulpit this morning, and I've got the church directory in my computers, and I pray through the week for you by name. I pray for your children. Some are in college, some are in preschool, and I pray, God, put a protective hedge about them, and God, keep them safe, and God, bless them, and God, bless their jobs, and God, help them to understand and own the vision, and help us as a church to go forward. And we pray, and the people, the Bible says here, they caught it, and they strengthened their hands for this good work. Notice they said, let us rise up and build. And then it says, and they strengthened their hands for this good work. The word strengthen their hands means they courageously prepared. And I believe we must courageously prepare. We must prepare by praying. The Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We must prepare financially. 2 Corinthians 9:5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, which means your offering. Paul said, make sure that you're preparing ahead of time, beforehand, your offering. Be sure to get ready for what's about to come. Make sure that this is something you're ready for. And the people said, hey, Nehemiah, this isn't just something you're stirred up about. We see the need too, and we're going to get our hands strengthened and ready for this work. Maybe they got shovels, maybe they got tools, whatever, taking time off work. Hey, whatever it took, they said, we're in this thing with you. Let us rise up and build. When does faith become sight? How's that happen anyways? I believe faith becomes sight when we believe like Moses did and we willingly participate. I believe faith becomes sight when we prepare like David did and we set our affection on the things of God. And I believe faith becomes sight when we build like Nehemiah and we strengthen our hands for the work that God has given us to do. Now, if you want to see faith become sight, then I'm going to ask you to just take a couple more minutes with me, and I want our ushers to put something into your hands, and I want to give every adult here today something. Ushers, come quickly. Some of the staff men help pass these out. I want to share with you how our faith can become sight at Lancaster Baptist Church, and just pass these down the rows, one per family. I want you to take this home and read it. I'm going to go over it with you real quickly, but the ushers will pass these things to you, and I want you in the balcony to get one and on the lower floor to get one, and we're just going to take a moment, and as I said, if you're a guest, just give us a minute. This is our church family having a meeting this morning. I want to share with our church family how our faith can become sight here at Lancaster Baptist Church. So ushers, quickly pass these down. Just put a handful of them down each aisle. Make sure everyone has one, and this way everyone can follow along with us this morning. How does faith become sight? Now, who doesn't have one yet? Raise your hand. Let's help the ushers a little bit. Okay, my left here, fellas, Brother Nikolai behind you on the left. Who else? Up in the balcony, we getting them? Right here, we've got some in the middle. Wonderful. Who else needs one? Anyone else? Just raise your hand. There's ushers around. Thank you, ushers, so much. Now, if you're the average Baptist, you're on page 9 by now, which is exactly why I didn't pass this out when I started the sermon, because I wanted you to hear the Bible first today. But just take a moment and allow me, if you would, to explain to you a little bit about this building. On the front page, it says, "I will build." Those are the words of Jesus. How many of you believe He's able? Amen? Amen. Open the middle page just real quickly up to the front page. You'll notice that we're asking God to let us build 54,000 square feet of buildings. This building will have 2,200 bleacher seats. It'll have 1,100 in the first phase. It will have 3 college-size basketball courts, volleyball courts used for, as I said earlier, fellowships and so forth. 4 locker rooms, 2 girls and 2 boys. It will have a full-service restaurant called The Point, serving pinto beans and cornbread every single day. It's going to have a fellowship space, approximately 10,000 square feet, called the Hangar. We called it that because of our aerospace history here in the Antelope Valley. It's going to have a wonderful coffee shop. There'll be some fast food served there, a place where young people and church family can plug in a computer, have some fellowship. It will also be where our youth meet on Wednesday nights for their Wednesday night Bible study. We're going to have a small park and walking path going down to the corner of Avenue J and 40th with a little gazebo prayer area. We're going to have a gift shop inside this building with logo material for West Coast Baptist College and Lancaster Baptist Church. Now, when you open to the next page, you're going to see at least 4 very important purposes for this building. First of all, you'll notice the Spanish department will be able to move from the north building all the way out to the new Walther Center, where they will have their morning worship services. There will be full audiovisual support for them there and a covering for the gym floor. Thank the Lord that every Sunday, over 800 people hear the gospel in Spanish, and God is doing a wonderful work there in the North Auditorium. This will allow us to take a lot of the parking pressure off of this side of the campus and move it down to the south side of the campus. It will allow us to take the north building and remodel for the children's ministry. Also, our teenagers will have more space for fellowship and Bible study. Also, we will have more space for church-wide events like men's leadership, ladies' night out, mother-daughter tea. Some of you are aware, but for example, next month, we will host the Fine Arts Tournament for Southwestern United States, and 25 to 30 schools will come here for tournaments of science tournaments and all different types of educational competition. And God's let this ministry be a hub for things like that, and this building will provide space. Of course, we have an intercollegiate basketball program that's becoming a real part of our church and college, and we want it to be a part of the community, as we're now seeing great things happen for the girls' volleyball and boys' collegiate basketball, as well as our high school sports. On the next page, you get sort of a bird's eye view. You can see the first phase of 1,100 bleacher seats. You can see the platform and some of the baptistry area and some of the small rooms. You can see the gift shop, where it will be located. You can see where the Point restaurant will be located. And on the north side of the building, the social fellowship area called the Hangar. In the front of the building, you can see the brick area. This is what we're referring to as the walk of faith. And I'll mention more about that in just a moment. Now on the next page, you'll see that this year there are two ways to give our cash offering. And I want to mention that to you. First, there is the general construction. And let me just say something very quickly just to help you realize. Right now, with this $9 million project, every month we're receiving bills for between $700,000 and $800,000 at a time. So whatever is given at this year's offering is going to go right into that building. And we've been saving. We've got it down to a couple million dollars now. We believe God is able to help us complete this project for His glory if we'll walk by faith this spring and trust the Lord. And so as we give, we can give to the general construction. Also this year, we're able to give specifically to buy some furnishings. About $1 million of what's left on the project is the bleachers, the floor, the locker rooms, the baskets, the scoreboards, the scoring tables, tables and chairs, kitchen equipment, things of that nature. And for those that would like to buy a piece of equipment, there will be a plaque in the lobby to memorialize that gift, either in your family name or in honor of someone that you would like to honor. And we'll mention that in a moment. Now, those are the two ways we can designate. The two ways we give. Every year we have the opportunity to give a cash offering one time on March the 1st. By the way, on that Sunday night, March the 1st, I will be preaching and we will have a brief message and then we will count the offering during a musical time and we will announce the offering that night. Please understand, there's no outside company that we're paying to guide us through this process. This is a pastor and people working together. There's no guest speaker coming in that is paid some type of a high figure for speaking. This is a pastor and a people asking God to do something miraculously this year. And so we'll make a cash offering, and then we can make a commitment, something we'll give over the course of the year, something like we do for our missionaries, and we give it either weekly or monthly or maybe one time down the road. Now on the next page, you'll see a picture of a brick. And this is something that is special this year for the general construction offering. Everyone can give something to this offering, but for those who give $1,000 or more, we're going to place a brick in honor or memory of your family and or in honor and memory of someone that you love and would like to show respect towards or memory towards. This has been done by some folks outside of our ministry, and a lot of our members have said, what about the brick program? We don't usually do a lot like this, but this is something for this project with the walk of faith, sort of like when you walk into Disneyland and you see someone's name, we're going to have the opportunity to have a part of expressing our faith. So for everyone that gives over $1,000, that's something that you can do if you would like. On the next page, I want you to notice the furnishings and equipment. Here are areas that you can help in a major way to supply for the needs of the Walther Center. And this will be commemorated with a plaque in the lobby. We have needs for court dividers and court painting and scorers tables and scoreboards and the wood floor and the volleyball system and the welcome kiosk and locker rooms and all these things. And I believe that if God speaks and stirs and shows affection and gives us the ability, that many of us can say, I'd like to help with this furnishing of the building in this particular way. So we would just ask you to pray what you or your family might want to do with respect to really helping in this largest building ever built on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church. Please understand, it is 10,000 square feet larger than the room we are sitting in right now. And so we can give the cash offering by purchasing even some furnishings this year. Then notice on the next page, we can also make our 12-month commitment. We give a cash offering March the 1st, and we give a 12-month commitment. And many of us do this, and this is how we're able to do as much as we can. Now, on the last page, I want to show you what you will see on March 1st as we gather together. You're going to see two things. First, a giving envelope, and second, the commitment card. So on the left-hand side is the giving envelope, very similar to previous years. We place our name there. And by the way, Lancaster Baptist has never called and pressured somebody about giving. We might write you a time or two and say, here's where we are. But that's the only thing we've done. Now, on the first box, you can list your general construction offering. And again, anything over $1,000 will come with this brick that we mentioned. Secondly, you may feel the Lord leading you to purchase something in the way of furnishings for this building. And so you would list the amount and what furnishings you would like to purchase. You may fill out only number one or only number two or both, just depending on how that works in your prayer time. And then on the bottom, you'll put your total cash offering, and that will be counted March 1st in the PM time. Now, the commitment card is on the right side. And for clarity, let's look at the bottom portion below the perforation area. And you'll notice again, a place for our name and then a place for our commitment. And we can give our commitment either on a recurring basis. Notice per week. Someone might say, I'll give $10 a week. That's $520 a year for the total line. Someone might say, I'll give $100 a month. That's $1,200 for the total line. Someone might say, I'm going to get some money in September. I'll give $5,000 at that time. So you put that on the one time, and then you fill out that commitment. Now, if you're going to give cash and a commitment, and you want to total that to purchase something for the gym, this is what is new. There is a line that says, please use my commitment to purchase designated furnishing equipment. So if you say, I want to buy the gym floor, it's $100,000, I'm going to give 50 now and 50 over a year, then you would commit for 50, you would write on that line the gym floor or whatever the case might be there. Three other boxes I want to show you, and I'm doing this morning so you can pray over the next few weeks. The first box says, I have accepted the challenge to prove God by bringing the tithe to God's house. Every year there are some people who say, wow, we're talking about a special offering, and I'm not even doing the weekly offering, and I'm going to do that for sure. And they just mark that box concerning the weekly offering. Second box says, I would like to include the church in my estate planning. Every year there are people who say, I want to remember the church in my will, family trust, etc., and or update my will. You can check that, and we have some good Christian attorneys and Christian financial planners that we can put you in touch with. Thirdly, you can check, I have a tangible gift. Some people in the past have given property. Some people have given homes. Some have given cars. Sometimes people give appreciated stocks. They don't have to pay tax on that. There's a lot of ways when you have a willing, stirred up, affectionate heart, you just say, Lord, show me how to do this. And if you check that, someone from our finance office will call and help you with that. So we can give either in the cash or in the commitment. Now, how does faith become sight? How's that going to work? How's the building going to get done? When we believe like Moses, when we prepare like David, and when we build like Nehemiah. And I just want to ask you this morning to pray with me. Lord, stir my heart and help me to have a part in the work like Moses, like David, like Nehemiah. Help us to see it again in Lancaster in 2014. Now, I know this morning's been a different message, and there might be someone here that doesn't even know Jesus Christ personally. And I want to thank you again for your patience. And I want to tell you that if you're not sure what it means to be a Christian, in just a moment, we're going to stand, and we're going to give you the opportunity to come and see someone here to talk to you about knowing Christ as your Savior. But for those of us who are Christians, let us pray that God will help us to build His way. Would you stand with me, please, this morning?